This morning, we paused in the middle of our worship service for a time of remembrance, for a time of ceremony, as we partake and share in communion together. This is the Lord's table. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And He invites all of you to participate and observe this morning. If you have made a decision that Jesus is Lord of your life, He is inviting you to come to this table. He is inviting you to come this morning and partake. Those of you who love Him, those of you who want to love Him more, those of you who have been here for many years, and those of you who have been here only a short while, the Lord says, come. Come to this table. Those of you who have a sense of great faith, those of you who have a sense of just a small amount of faith, those of you who are following the Lord every day, those of you who want to follow Him more closely, follow the Lord, follow Jesus as Lord. He says, come to this table. Come and partake and remember. He invites you. This is a ceremony because we do it together. It's a ritual because it is something that we have been doing as followers of Jesus for 2,000 years in places throughout the world in various forms like this. And so with that ceremony and that remembrance, I want to invite you this morning to take a moment and to recognize our way of recognizing that we are here together, those of you who are joining us by live stream, to take a moment to turn to your neighbor and say these words, the joy of Christ be with you. And you can return by saying it also with you. So just take a moment, turn to someone next to you and say, the joy of Christ be with you. And you can reply, and also with you. The joy of Christ be with you. And also with you. The joy of Christ be with you. And also with you. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, Father of unmatchless, extravagant love, who gave your Son who willingly gave His life to make right and establish peace and reclaim a sense of community that was once broken but is now reestablished through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. I pray that You would set us free, O Lord, from the bondage and shackles of the sins that bind us, and give us the liberty of that abundant life which You have made known to us in Your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I invite all of you here this morning, if Jesus is your Lord and your Savior and you follow Him, then I invite you to partake and take the elements as they pass by you to take those. If Jesus is not Lord of your life or you are unsure, then you are participating with us this morning through observing what is going on here. The Lord has meant for you to be here. And I just invite you to allow those elements to pass by and talk to one of us this morning after the service about Jesus as Lord. I'm going to invite the servers to come forward at this time. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, He had gathered with His disciples in the middle of Jerusalem, an upper room. They gathered together, and on the night when he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and he gave thanks. And then he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread symbolizes his very real body. He gave his body, his very real body, to demonstrate that he was reclaiming and redeeming the entirety of the human experience, the body. And so now I would like to invite Leon to come and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for Christ's sacrificial body.
Lord, as we take this bread, we remember that you are the bread of life. You feed our souls, you nourish our hearts, and you give us sustenance to run the race before us. As we break the bread, we feel the softness of your love for us. We smell the fragrance of the grace you release afresh each day. We thank you with all our hearts for the great price you paid when you were crucified on the cross for us. Amen.
The body of Christ, broken for you. Let's partake of the bread together. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink the cup and you eat the bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." The cup symbolizes the wine, or the grape juice in this case, symbolizes life. Jesus gave his life, not just his body, but he gave up his life. And he defeated death when he was raised from the dead. So he took the only tool that the enemy, the main tool that the enemy had, which is death, and he defeated it by being raised back to life by the Holy Spirit. And so he offers that life, that eternal life he offers to all who receive him and accept him and follow him as Lord. And so when we take this juice, we are saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I receive your forgiveness. I follow you as Lord. And I am thankful for the life you give me, us." And so at this time, I'd like to ask Sheila to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for Christ's shed blood.
Most merciful God, ever living and all loving, your power upholds the world, your compassion reaches out to all its people, and your love has provided for our salvation through Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we might live. We worship you and adore you. Thank you for this cup of remembrance that joins us in communion with you and each other. Let it remind us of your unfailing love and overflowing grace as we drink this cup. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Life is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And so as we partake of this together, as Sheila reminded us in her prayer, we do this together because our God's aim is to restore community, the community that was broken between him and humankind. And so we do this together in community, in fellowship with those around us and the Lord. Let's partake of the cup together. Music team, would you lead us in a song response?
All right, church, let's stand. As we sing to our...
Whether they're little children, Sage, our seniors group, they get together and It's almost like a compulsion. It's like amazing. And they sing and it echoes in the building and it seems right. What's going on? Oh, and certainly there are different levels of participation depending on personalities and preferences. You know, some people are a little more reserved. Some people are less reserved. It depends sometimes which kind of country you come from. If you come from a warm climate culture, you come from a cold climate culture. A cold climate culture, you spend most of your days like this. Or maybe you can carry a tune, so you sing along, and maybe you don't carry a tune, and you still sing along. And it's good, because if it's loud enough, nobody knows it. It doesn't matter. Maybe you move, and you like to move, or maybe you're still, and you like to be still. It's all these variations. And what's also interesting to me is that we have been doing this for such a long time, and at the same time, this whole business of singing musical praise is also highly contentious in the church. It's probably one of the areas in church life that is the most contentious. I don't know if you might not remember, but there was a time when there was singing, but there were no notes allowed. But then notes came in, scores, like musical scores and notes, and that was scandalous. Notes. Oh, and then instruments, like the first organ. I was talking to a church, in fact, the church I was at in Manitoba, established in 1874, and they recalled when the first organ came in, it was scandalous in the town. What in the world are you doing? And they went ahead anyway, and they brought an organ into the church. And then came the piano. We'll have to cover the legs. The piano. And then came the guitar. And then the electric guitar. And then, oh no. The drums. Rhythm, volume, style. But actually, a lot of it is, if you notice for a moment, it's actually very contextual and very cultural. What we here in Canada would see as being like all that, in other countries, it's natural. So what exactly is going on? Why music? Why do we sing praises? Later on this morning, I'll pause for your question and response, as crazy as that sounds under the subject matter we're dealing with. But we'll have a chance. You can ask your question, stand where you are, and we'll bring a microphone to you, or you can text to ask at Westview Church, text or email, and we'll take your questions. We're in our Nehemiah series. We're coming to the close of it. Chapter 12, and we know from the place where we have gotten to that the temple has been rebuilt, the walls around Jerusalem have been reestablished, and they're on their way to reestablishing the city itself, and they've also had a gathering to discuss where people are living, and a majority of the people are living on the outskirts of the city, and 10% or so, roughly speaking, are living inside of Jerusalem. And so now that they have all of this established and there seems to be this great accomplishment and success, how do they respond? What is their response to the completion of these major endeavors that the Lord has helped them to undertake and complete? How do they respond, and particularly why? So I invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. In chapter 11, we were reading a long list of names of priests and Levites. And in chapter 12, the list continues. So I'm going to move us over to verse 27. I'm going to pick this up in verse 27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with rejoicing, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. the companies of the singers gathered together from the circuit around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Esmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates of the wall. So the people have gathered together particularly to dedicate the wall. And they were going to dedicate it in the form of this major celebration. So verse 31, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great companies that gave thanks and went in procession. One went to the right on the wall to the dung gate. Now, just pausing for a second, I'm going to move down to verse 37. At the fountain gate in front of them, they went straight up by the stairs of the city of David at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. So they are having this dedication of the wall, and they've established these two mass choirs. And one of the mass choirs is moving south and east. Verse 38. The other company of those who gave thanks went to the left, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the old gate, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So here's the other great company, mass choir, and they're moving north and west, and they're gathering together. And verse 40, so both companies of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And what they did in music and song is they gave thanks. In fact, giving thanks or thanksgiving is mentioned 7 times in this piece. So it was a musical celebration of gratitude and thanks. Verse 40, so both companies of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. And Messiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehonanan, Melchizah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And women and children also rejoiced. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. These people were once exiled and they were persecuted. They had been hounded as they were being deliberate in building. Throughout this building of the wall and so on, they were constantly under threat and under danger, but they're now celebrating. And it sounds like a reverberation of the walls and the temple, and their praises were heard far away. Because, friends, rejoicing needs to be heard. It is an outward expression. It is an audible expression. It needs to be heard. Verse 44, on that day, men were appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them into them the portions required by the law of the priests and for the Levites from the fields belonging to the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, long ago, there was a leader of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the descendants of Aaron. There's a lot of reference here to their own ancestors and their own history, King David and Solomon, a man after God's own heart, a musician and a singer, a dancer, to be sure. And this is what they're referencing here, because God's people have had a long history and a tradition of musical praise. When we are praising and doing musical praise together, we are joining in this rich history and tradition that has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. And people organized themselves. They had these storehouses and so on, and they established what today we would call gatekeepers. They called gatekeepers those who were administering all of this, because they also recognized through all of that the importance and the value of musical praise and those who were serving in that capacity. But exactly what is going on? Why music? Why? Why this musical praise? Well, we went through it, and I'm going to return to the verse, which is verse 43. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. In other words, everybody rejoiced. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It's a strange phrase. God made them rejoice. Maybe in your translation, if you have a different one, it might say God gave them rejoicing, or God gave them to rejoice. Because the Lord rejoices. The Lord has joy. He rejoices, and he rejoices when he delights in his children, and he rejoices with them. He is filled with joy. And so when we are singing praises, we join with, we participate with Yahweh, we participate with God through musical praise. We participate with God in his rejoicing through musical praise. Jesus spoke of his joy in John chapter 15, when he was talking about the relationship between the Lord and followers, and he used the metaphor of a vine and branches. And towards the end of John chapter 15 in verse 11, he said, "These things I have said to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full." Then Paul, understanding what is going on, begins to instruct the churches. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul explains it this way. He gives this instruction to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." And by the way, that verse has probably been used all kinds of different ways, you know, to get people to abstain and so on. But if that, you're kind of using that as a weapon in this case, because that's not what this is about. Listen to what it's actually about. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul here is explaining that be filled with the Holy Spirit as you are singing together and as you are doing music together and melody together and as you are giving thanks together. So somehow the Holy Spirit and musical praise are bound together. Jesus is described as the Word of God. And if we're understanding Paul correctly here, and this idea that I have long been working through is that Jesus is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is connected to the music. And so when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the gift of life, we receive the gift of gratitude and thanksgiving, and we receive this gift and opportunity for musical praise, enabled and empowered by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. He is inviting us to participate with Him, to join with Him. He's compelling us by the Holy Spirit, the gift that is in us, to be filled with gratitude and to make it known, to rejoice so that your rejoicing is heard. I wonder sometimes if we have conceived of God as being unemotional, stoic, still, maybe curmudgeon-y. I wonder if we think of him that way. But the Old Testament is replete with musical praise and celebration. When the Israelites were finally freed out of Egypt and they passed through the Red Sea and they made it to the other side, no one gave them instruction. This was new territory. Fleeing was new. Escaping was new. Getting through the Red Sea was new. It was their form of being baptized, passing through waters into new life on the other side. And when they got to the other side and the waters fell in, what did they do? They broke out the cymbals and the dance, and they sang musical praise, prompted by the Holy Spirit, even though perhaps they didn't realize that what was going on. And I believe that we're invited and we're called to open ourselves to the work and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you'll notice that one of the things that they did is they purified themselves. They made themselves clean. And the idea is that as we purify ourselves, as we make ourselves clean, as we dispense with the thoughts and the actions and the words and the things that we're doing or saying or seeing or participating in, and we cleanse ourselves from that, what we're saying is we cleanse ourselves from that and we say, come Holy Spirit in presence and power and might into our life, into our sanctuary, into our home, and into our congregation. So we purify ourselves of what is getting in the way, and we draw in and we say, come Holy Spirit, we want you, and we want to praise you and worship you and participate with you. Musical praise is a mark of followers of Jesus. It is a quality and a mark of the followers of Jesus that we offer musical praise and rejoicing out loud, as others might think it's silly or novel or quirky or weird. And we say, yes, we'll join David dancing. We'll join our ancestors in history in making musical praise to the Lord, because it is our way, in essence, of returning to the Lord in gratitude. And we will not be put to shame when we sing and rejoice with the Lord. Musical praise is a mark of Jesus' followers. Musical praise is the sound of a new creation community. It is the sound of a newly created community. It is the sound of a community that has been restored. God's mission is to establish peace and to restore community that was broken. And so when we gather together from different ethnicities and different ages and different backgrounds, and together we unity, in unison, join in musical praise, it is the sound of this new creation that is coming in now, as it will be someday, as we worship and praise him. When Kimberly and I were in Mexico, in this little village that we went to, we got up early on a Sunday morning. We got up early to go to their church at 7 a.m. This faraway place, we were with some people that were doing Bible translation, and we got there to this church. We walked up, the side was on just on the side of a mountain. They had made their way down there. Their primary village was a couple hours drive up a logging road into the jungle of the side of the mountain where we had been. But this morning we were on this side. We got there, walk up, and their church building was essentially, if you think of a tin shed, but just a really big one. That was their church building. And I don't know if you know these white sort of plastic lawn chairs, but their church with this big tin shed was filled with these white plastic chairs, and at the front was a communion table and some musicians, and they were singing and so on. And we spent several hours in that church service there, people who didn't have a lot, in musical praise, and what we kept hearing over and over again was, gracias Dios, gracias Dios, gracias Dios, gracias Dios. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we sat for hours on white plastic lawn chairs, singing and making musical praise. The team that just came back from Rwanda will have stories to tell. When our experience back in November, we were in Niamata. I would go out for a run in the area. I was out for a run in this one place. I left, made my way to a village. And as I'm running slowly up the side of a hill, there's worship, musical praise coming out of a building. I don't know, it was just the middle of the week. It was just a regular day, but there was resounding. Later on, same thing, another place, musical praise just wafting out. When we do this together, we are joining with the Holy Spirit. We are being enabled by the Holy Spirit. And joining with people that are followers of Jesus all over the world in musical praise. And we have this vision statement at Westview that is summarized in these four words: belong, abide, become, and extend. And that word abide, the sentence is this, that we envision Westview to be a place where we abide in the Spirit and we are transformed in worship. That we abide in the Spirit and we are transformed in worship, believing that the Lord is present here, but even more, that the Holy Spirit is moving among us, enabling us to do musical praise and worship of our Lord. And I recognize that not all of us feel the emotion of joy or rejoicing all the time. But we also have to recognize that we are in a cosmic battle here in the life we live. And so this is in no way discounting or dismissing or diminishing people's difficulties or suffering that is going on maybe in your life. And this is also not about some pithy, shallow, emotional state of being. This is actually rejoicing in musical praise is a quality and a state of being that happens with followers of Jesus, even in the midst and in the face of difficulty and suffering, even in the midst of poverty. People gather and they make a choice that they're going to say, gracias Dios. And when someone is weak and not able to, we gather together and we hold that person up, because sometimes musical praise is like a form of resistance to the spiritual battle of wickedness that is all around us. And it's a form of resistance that followers of Jesus say, in the midst of it all, no matter what it seems like, we're going to praise the Lord. It's also a testimony to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. It's a testimony that says this group of people are praising the Lord, that the kingdom has come even now in a glimpse, as it someday will be. That community is being restored, and it's evident you can hear it here. So we sing musical praises on pitch and off. It was interesting to me, and with this I'm going to pause. For Q&R, I'm going to ask Ainsley to come up. But it was interesting to me, while the team was playing and we were all singing, Tim and Caitlin's little baby boy was behind us. And at first I was thinking somebody was singing a harmony. But it was their little boy, and it was just brilliant. This baby was just going for it, and the kids are, like, the little children are making noise, and it's just this profound sense when we hear the children is part of the musical praise that is going on. I'm sure the Lord is just delighted. Fernando's daughter came by. She walked by us. She said, she was like, hello, like this little girl. I was saying to Kimberly, she's going to be one of our greeters when she gets a little older. But isn't that beautiful? It's a form of praise. It's a form of rejoicing. We just love to see all of that, hear all of that as a testimony. If you have a question, you can stand where you are. If you have a question about the key they're singing in or something, then...
We do have a question that came in.
Great.
It says, you said that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, but wasn't it not the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit didn't come till after he was raised on the day of Pentecost?
Okay. So who raised Jesus from the dead? So I said Jesus was raised from the dead, that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So, but the part of the question is, but what? Sorry, you'll have to come back to the last part.
That's all right. So you said the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead.
Yes.
But wasn't it not the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit didn't come till after he was raised on the day of Pentecost?
Okay, right. So thank you. It's a good question. I'm thankful you're listening to everything. And I'm glad that you're willing to ask and challenge. So here's what we need to know about God in three persons, the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are eternal. All three have existed from before time, from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit, has always been the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the church. But we can read from Scripture and understand that it was the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So the eternality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even Jesus existed before he came in human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. So they all exist. And so, yeah, great question. And the Holy Spirit came, although the Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit was at work even in the Old Testament era. But the Holy Spirit came and was poured out at Pentecost on the church. And as we understand from Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit is now the one who is residing with us until that day when he returns, which is unique in the history of salvation, that the Holy Spirit is present and residing with us in a new way, a different way than he was before Christ was ascended. Yeah, excellent question. Thank you.
There's one more as well.
Okay,
yeah, you want another one? Okay, so this one is, I wonder why God didn't create all humans to be able to sing in tune if music is such a foundational part of our faith.
Yes.
They also say, or maybe does praise extend to other non-musical things?
Sure, that's good. So why didn't God create everybody to sing in tune? And or can praise and rejoicing extend beyond music? Love it. So here's the thing about on tune or on pitch. I know that there are music people with like high caliber quality music backgrounds here, degrees, etc. So I'm going to say something kind of controversial. But in one sense, yes, there is a note and a pitch and there is a preciseness to it. But on the other hand, being on tune is somewhat subjective. I don't know how many people would say that Bob Dylan sang on tune, etc. But yes, not everybody is going to carry a melody. And I think even in Nehemiah's day, they recognized that, and that's why they gave a little extra to the singers, because they recognized that they have these special gifts and abilities. And so I think, you know, just to highlight that for a moment, if I could. The people that are on the worship team here and in the back, they don't do this, participate in this, and give their time for their own advancement or for their own recognition. They really do this because they love the Lord and they have these gifts. And I think it is completely good and welcoming and proper for us to be grateful to the people that lead us and draw us into praise and worship through musical instruments and through singing. Not to say, hey, aren't you great, but hey, thank you for giving your gifts to enable all of us to come together, whether you're playing a piano or singing or whatever it is. Because it is wonderful, and we do need that. And yes, praise and worship extends beyond music, but in this case, it certainly is, in its first instance, musical praise and worship. But it extends to other arts and other art forms and many other ways. And we can also partake even through listening and enjoying it. Yeah.
We do have a lot more questions.
Uh-oh.
Do you want okay. one more?
Well, sure. And then we're going to have to get the kids at some point.
Okay. Here's a good one. How do we discern between musical praise and the emotional response like we get at a rock concert?
Okay. Yeah. So how do we discern between musical praise and an emotional response that we get at a rock concert? So that's interesting. Good. And within that, within the question is kind of already a bit of an implication, and that is that we need to compartmentalize our emotional state. But as you have already been recognizing as we've been going through this series on the emotions of God, that emotions in and of themselves are from the Lord. And it's interesting to me, and this is why I keep talking about the Holy Spirit and the connection between the Holy Spirit and music. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and ministers to our inner being like no other. But it's very connected to music, because if you recognize what happens with music, music has the ability to make you cry. It has the ability to make you laugh. It has the ability to make you like bow down. It has the ability to make you move and dance. It has all this effect that it can have on you, which is so bound with the Holy Spirit. And so if you are singing musical praise or involved in musical praise, and your mind and your heart and your emotions are directed to the Lord, and you are in an emotional state as you are directed to the Lord, then that is good. If your emotional state is directed in some other way, then that is not as good. But I think we need to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to have full reign in our lives. And whether we laugh or cry or dance or be still or in awe, if we are directed to the Lord, then we say hallelujah and amen. We had a 6-hour service in Rwanda when we were there. There were like 20-some choirs. They just couldn't, it was just like everybody needed to sing and they needed to move, and it just happened. The 3-hour service was similar. There was lots of emotion, but we could tell that it was all in the praise and honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just special, whether it's quiet and the beautiful playing of the guitar or the piano in reflective state, or whether it's louder and dancing. Yeah, and we'll take one more.
Okay. Why did the music become a thing to fear when it was so important to worship? How do we make sure that we stay true to the truth of the Bible and how we follow Jesus?
Yeah, so it's interesting. Thank you, Ainsley, and we'll wrap up with that one. So, and I'm going to ask the music team to come up. I'd love to continue this conversation, so we'll try and get to some of those other questions that are there. But why did music, you know, become something to fear? And how do we follow more closely scriptures and in that? And I agree, and you know, it has been throughout church history, since the establishment of the church 2,000 years ago, it seems like music has been this contentious issue. And part of it is, yeah, about personality and preferences and so on. Part of it is that there is other music out there that we know drives people to do things that are not honoring the Lord. And sometimes we see a connection or a similarity between what's happening in the world and what's happening inside a church. I sometimes use the phrase Disney and dry ice. where the thing becomes kind of like this show, this production, and it seems like there isn't a difference. It's meant to be this new created community of fellowship and praising the Lord, but sometimes it becomes a production as opposed to praising the Lord. And so it's okay then to challenge and ask ourselves these questions. One of the things I can tell you that our worship team leaders do fervently is they examine all the songs and they go through and they look at the lyrics and they're diligent about saying, what's the content of the song? Because the notes are just notes. Notes are just notes. But it's the lyrics and the content of the song that makes the difference. What is the content of the song? What is it that we are saying or singing? It's so important. And for all of us to be humble, be willing to let go of some of our preferences and so on, just to adjust a little. Because we certainly, music has been a part of God's people from the establishment of God's people. And what's interesting is all the instruments they used. And when they started moving, they started listing, make sure you have the singers, make sure you have the instruments before we go. It's a very good question. I know that we can find a lot of things to disagree on. We can find a lot of things to complain about. But I want us to rather think about the gospel as being something that is for. God is for. And as followers of Jesus, I ask, I pray, Lord, that you would free us from the grumbling and complaint and free us to gratitude. Free us to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, Paul wrote in Galatians. Set us free to be grateful, to find the things that we can be grateful for. A soft chair instead of a hard chair. I'm sure there's much that we can be grateful for. And then to freely praise him and rejoice and let that be heard. Let your rejoicing be heard. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Gracias, Dios. Thank you, Lord. Join with him in his praising. There are plenty of opportunities, big opportunities, when we hear children in Westview Kids giving their life to the Lord and saying, I want to follow Jesus. That's a big, we need to just rejoice. Take the time, say, praise the Lord. People in the Alpha coming closer to the Lord, we say, praise the Lord. Small things in our daily lives. I have a blanket. I'm sleeping on a bed. I'm sheltered. I have a roof. I woke up this morning. Look at the day. Praise the Lord. I can go to work. I actually have an income. Praise the Lord. I can walk. I can see. I can hear. I have a friend. I have a family member. I have someone who loves me. I have someone who knows my name. Praise the Lord. And do it aloud. Rejoice. Let it be heard. When we do music, we're not doing songs. We're not doing songs like they are in the rock concert. They're doing songs. Songs are what we use to praise the Lord. Music is this mechanism that we use for all of us to join together to praise the Lord. We use music to do that. It works. But we're not doing songs. But I can also tell you that Aiden and the music worship team leaders, they spend time even, they think, there's a list of kids' songs, and they say, well, let's make sure we include a kids' song. Let's make sure we include a song that the youth know. Let's make sure we include a hymn. Yeah, we want to have a hymn every Sunday. So that all of us can join together and we'll praise the Lord together as this new created community. And so with that, I'm going to invite you to do a couple of things. If you are a singer, musician, or you are interested in tech, we want and we need you to get involved. Get involved with the musical praise part of this ministry. We'll train you. We need people there. We need people here. Oh, and the chair thing is good too, because during the week, the youth use this space, so when we set up the chairs on Sunday and we clear them, we enable youth ministry and other ministries to happen. It's just a part of it. But I also want to invite you to do something, and that is, I want to invite you this week to pray for Aiden and Kyra, who are new director of worship arts. Aiden is our new director of worship arts. And this position is one that we've experienced over the last while. It seems like there have been health challenges with whoever's in this position. It seems like the enemy doesn't want us to do musical praise and worship. It seems like he's wanting to interrupt that. But he can't have Westview. He can't have our musical praise and worship. He can't have our rejoicing. It belongs to the Lord. So this week, pray for Aiden and his wife, Kyra. And then I want to invite you also this week, as you gather together in your community groups or whatever, rejoice. Sing praise. Sing his praises. When we get together, we participate with the Holy Spirit and sing his praises. And when you're on your own and you're in your car or you're on the, I was going to say subway, on the streetcar, whatever it is, the LRT, sing praises. Join with other people in doing it or join with the Holy Spirit in singing praises. And maybe people will think you're drunk. With the Holy Spirit, as we sing praise. Sing praise. Won't we stand and sing praise?